What a privilege it is tonight to continue to focus on the importance of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is important to our faith as Christians. It's vital to our faith. What we understand about the Holy Spirit and what we understand especially about the words of Jesus about how important the Holy Spirit is, you don't need to go any further than the words of Jesus about the Holy Spirit to know how important He is in the life of the church. How important the Holy Spirit is to us as Christians. The Holy Spirit is not a second-class member of heaven. The Holy Spirit is God Himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in the Trinity, although we don't focus so much on the Holy Spirit, but we at least theologically believe that the Holy Spirit is as much a part and vital in the role that the Holy Spirit plays as God the Father does and God the Son is. All three are important to us. And I think in the early church, how I would describe the importance of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is what gives us a living, ongoing faith. The Holy Spirit, and somebody mentioned, I can't remember, somebody on this side mentioned about the living faith that the Holy Spirit brings. He brings life to us. He illuminates the Word of God. The Holy Spirit applies the Scriptures to us. It keeps us alive. It keeps us focused. It keeps us in a religion, in a relationship with God that is living and real. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. And it's important that we remember and we hold on to the relationship that we have with God through the Holy Spirit. We think of relationship, and we have a relationship with all three of the identities of the Holy Spirit. There's a relationship we have with God the Father. We think of Him as a Father. He's described as a Father. He's one that directs and loves His children. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Behold, the love of the Father that He hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." We have a relationship with a Father. And we have a relationship with the Son. We open our hearts and receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts by faith. We receive His death on the cross. He is a living part of who we are. We talk about Jesus coming into our hearts, receiving Him into our lives. And so we worship Jesus, the Son. But also, we need to worship the Holy Spirit and understand that that's the way that God gives us this ongoing connection to the Godhead, as the Holy Spirit is promised and poured out, as spoken of Jesus in the Gospel of John, and He speaks to our hearts day by day. The Holy Spirit is speaking today. We've been focusing over the last few weeks on the time leading up to Pentecost, and as you know, or probably know, from 50 days from the resurrection of Jesus, 50 days later was the festival of weeks that the Jews observed, and that 50th day was the day of Pentecost. And it was important to the Jewish faith. And when you understand why Pentecost was important to the Jews, it gives even more meaning to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. So you had 40 days from the resurrection of Jesus, and then you had His ascension into heaven, and then 10 days later, 10 days between the time of the ascension of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. It was a time of waiting. It was a time of anticipation. It was a time when those 120 or so disciples were wondering what's going to happen next and what's God going to do. They were told to wait, and so they waited and they prayed and they were hungry. And so tonight we actually come to the story of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I want to stop there for a moment tonight and think of the term outpouring. That brings up a certain picture in my mind, outpouring. It's kind of a buzzword that the Christian church has chosen to describe what happened when the Holy Spirit came to the earth. Somehow God poured out of heaven something, and the fullness of the Godhead was poured down into Jerusalem, and it poured into that upper room and in upon those disciples, and then it spread out from them over the believers, over Jerusalem, and then throughout the Gentile world. I mean, when God poured out the Spirit, He didn't just give a little bit of His Spirit. He didn't just say, "I just want you to go for a little bit of time and touch them a little bit on the top of their heads," but God poured something out completely. And with this outpouring, this sense of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that's an incredible force, the presence of God taking on a new role in the church. I've heard it described like this: God the Father was mostly clearly seen in the Old Testament, and Jesus, the Son, was seen clearly in the Gospels and in the time when He took on flesh and came to us. And then the Holy Spirit is the one that's seen most clearly in the days of the church. And maybe that's true, maybe not for you, but it should be, that the Holy Spirit is a part of our living faith, our living concept, our seeking of God. We should be seeking God's Spirit every day. Holy Spirit, speak to me today. It's not as if the Holy Spirit comes and goes from your life as a Christian. The Scriptures tell us He comes to stay, to dwell within. It's not like you have to beg the Holy Spirit to come. And sometimes even in our songs, I think they sound good, but they're not always theologically how I would describe it. It's not that we have to ask the Holy Spirit to come to our church. He's already here. He's in the life of every believer. But what we need to ask is, God, is my heart in tune with Your Spirit? Is my spirit listening? Is my spirit responsive? The Holy Spirit. I want you to watch this brief clip that's about 2 minutes long about the Holy Spirit, and then we'll turn to Acts chapter 2. Would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole earth, or the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Jerusalem, or to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongue." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." The Jews had come from every direction to Jerusalem during this time. They had come from every possible region and every possible angle. And if you get a map and you put each of these names that are mentioned here, which I can't always pronounce properly, I'm sure, you put them on a map, you find that there's a circle around Israel. And from every possible direction, Jews had come to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They had come to celebrate the Festival of Weeks. They had come to celebrate that time that was important to Jews. God-fearing, it says. God-fearing is an idea that describes non-Jews who follow the law of Moses and want to respond to him. And Jews were gathered to celebrate, and Gentiles had come to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the law, the Festival of Weeks. And you remember, as I talked about a couple of weeks ago, if you were here, that they were specifically at the Festival of Weeks. The Jews had come to celebrate the giving of another gift. And part of the whole meaning of Pentecost was to give thanks to God that He had given a special gift to them. And that gift was the law of Moses. It was the Torah. And so when they were coming back to Jerusalem every year on the day of Pentecost, they were coming with this idea in mind that God had blessed them greatly in the past. God had given them something to give them strength, to give them relationship, to give them the covenant. And that had been the law of Moses, specifically the Torah. And so the whole celebration of Pentecost was celebrating a gift, celebrating the pouring out that God had given in the law of Moses on Mount Sinai. They were remembering that God was a gracious God, that God was a God that met their needs and supplied their needs and would give them the gift of hope in the law and the celebration. You look at verse 5, it says here, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." You realize how much emphasis Luke seems to put in Acts chapter 2 on making sure that we realize that there were people from all over the world that had come together for this time and this event. I mean, he says that in verse 5, from all the nations under heaven, and then he starts in verse 9 and he starts to name them. and all these names, the Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, so forth and so on, all these places are named, Jews from all over the world. Why is it that God would pour out His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? I'm sure it would probably come to your mind right away. Well, because they're going to take it back to where they go when they go back to their homes. God had a beautiful plan for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The Jews had come from every direction, every kingdom, every language. That's why language is so important in understanding the giving of the Holy Spirit. Jerusalem was packed and ready for another big event. Jerusalem was packed and excited, and there were a lot of people in Jerusalem who were very loyal and were seeking God's heart, and they were ripe, they were ready. They had not yet heard about Jesus. Most of them had not yet heard the story of Jesus, but they had come and they were seeking God's Spirit, and God would use that and bless that so that 3,000 people on that very day would later be saved. The day of Pentecost is truly an amazing day. Several things about the day of Pentecost that get my attention from this story as I've been reading it and thinking about it, especially during this past week. Number one, the day of Pentecost was chosen by God. The timing was chosen by God. For the reasons that I've mentioned already, God knew the forces that were coming together in Jerusalem at the time to pour out the Holy Spirit in the same way that God had planned exactly when Jesus would go to the cross. You realize it when you think of the timing of the festival and the Passover and the timing of the festival of the weeks and Pentecost, that God had brought both of those events on specific days and tied them together, especially for the Jewish people. You think, does God care about Jews and Gentiles? Yes, He does. And I probably spend more time preaching about how God cares about Gentiles and, you know, all about Paul's missionary journeys and all the things we've been studying about Paul lately. But when you look at the timing of what we read about Pentecost, you realize that God timed that perfectly so that the Jewish people would have an opportunity. And there were many Jewish people that got saved. I know that we think about sometimes the persecution by the Jewish leaders and all the religious leaders, and there was great opposition to the growing Christian faith, but there were a lot of Jews who were God-fearing and came to faith. And so God chose, He had chosen the timing, the preparation, the plan. I also notice on the day of Pentecost that the disciples were all together. And we understand more than just being in the same room that this represents something about the hunger of the church and the desire of God's people to together seek His Spirit and how significant that is on the day of Pentecost. They were all together. They were anticipating. They were anticipating that God was going to come and speak to them again. I'm sure they were beginning to understand what would happen, but they still didn't fully understand. Jesus had talked to them about the Holy Spirit to come, but I'm sure there was a lot of mysteries to it. They didn't know exactly, but they knew that Jesus told them to wait, and I will send to you the One, the Comforter, the Teacher, the One that will speak to your hearts and your needs. They knew that God was going to send them something. They were to wait together. Not only were they to wait, but they were to wait in unity. And they were to wait together, and they were to wait praying, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed again that God would come and speak to their hearts. Third thing, and the third word that I notice in the day of Pentecost in the story is that same, one of the same words that I focused this morning on the story of Noah. It's the word sudden, the suddenness of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the suddenness of the day of Pentecost. For us, and maybe for some people, you might think, well, it seemed like it took a long time in order for God to do it. But when God chose the right time, it was an immediate outpouring and full outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. There was a suddenness. I said this morning, for those whose lives and hearts are against the authority of God and harden their hearts, that God's judgment will come suddenly. And in the same way, in the early church, for those who were seeking and hungry, the blessings of God came suddenly. And what an event and a moment of anticipation that must have been. You just imagine what it was like for those men and women to be gathered in that room and to be praying together, be hungry for God and saying, God, we want You to come and speak to us and show us Your will. And then suddenly it says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Imagine the suddenness of the movement of God. There was a suddenness to the event, as there is with the hand of God in His timing. In God's timing, He will act. In every part of the plan of God, God's plan of time is perfect. We may not understand the timing of God and why He waits, why He waits even now as we look forward to the second coming of Christ, but God has a plan, and when the right moment comes, at the right moment, at the right second, at the right time, God will act. We can trust Him. And as we're waiting and we're watching, God tells us to be ready. They were ready. They were watching, and the day of Pentecost was sudden. I noticed that the day of Pentecost began with the sound of a violent wind. The sound of a violent wind. It sounded like a violent wind. The blowing of a violent wind came down from heaven. Just imagine what it was like to be in that room, and I don't know if it was quiet at that moment, or they were praying, or they were talking, or if they were eating, or what, but here they are in that room, and all of a sudden they hear from heaven the wind. Wow. Wouldn't it have been neat to be there and hear the violent wind of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the church? The Holy Spirit filled the whole house, every corner, every room, every believer. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. A fullness of the Holy Spirit. They weren't just touched with the Holy Spirit. They weren't just momentarily passed by and patted on the shoulder, but it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inside their hearts, inside their thinking, inside their minds, inside their bodies. The Holy Spirit filling every believer, every corner, every room, every person. And then there were the tongues of fire. Verse 3 says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Imagine what those tongues of fire would have been. I'm thinking it was somehow, as it came down from heaven, it was one united flame. And then as they began to hear the wind and they began to sense this movement and this presence, and they see something, whether it's one tongue and whether it's singular or plural. I know as we study the Greek, trying to understand that, but we know that suddenly that one, that united tongue, began to separate and into visible parts. And so every single person in the room got their part. Every single person in the room got their fullness and got their tongue, got their Holy Spirit. And I think how significant that is for us to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of God, but He comes to every heart and every believer, every single person. Then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Then verse 4, all of them. Again, the emphasis on togetherness, the emphasis on each of them, all of them. Whenever I study about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, I can't help but be drawn to the truth that the Holy Spirit is for every single one of us. It's not just the particularly spiritual people or those that seem to be the best or those that have been in the church the longest or those that have had some unique, unbelievable experience. The Holy Spirit is for every believer. The Holy Spirit wants to come and dwell in your heart and in my heart, in my life. The Holy Spirit, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're young or old, whether you're single or you're married, whether you've been a Christian for 2 weeks or 25 years, the Holy Spirit is for you. The Holy Spirit desires to come and settle upon you and in every part of you and to fill you with His Spirit. There's something about the fullness of the Spirit. And tonight, of course, we don't have time to look at the other references in the New Testament. Over the last few Sunday nights, we've read probably 50 scriptures about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and we understand more what it means that the Holy Spirit wants to come upon you individually. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit is for every person, every believer. There's something about the Holy Spirit that draws us and attracts us, and there's something about the tongue of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them that makes me hungry and makes me say, God, I want more of You. I don't want my life to be dry. I want my life to be filled with the living presence of the Holy Spirit to touch my heart. Come and to rest on me. There was a filling. There was a fullness to the Holy Spirit. All of the Holy Spirit in all of them. I don't know, I probably can see this picture very well, but when I came across this picture the other day, it just kind of, I looked at that for a long time. And I would say, I don't know what it looked like. Artists have drawn and painted all kinds of different ideas of what it might have looked like in the upper room. But, you know, can you just imagine those men and women who are sensing something that they have never, ever experienced before? And the wonder and the joy of the Pentecost experience, the pouring out of the Spirit. 120, it says, men and women. There were 12 apostles, the 11 chosen by Jesus, and Matthias, who had been replaced in the prior story, and we focused on last week. But then you have 108 other people who we don't know their names. We don't know who they are, but they all got the Holy Spirit too. You know, from the greatest to the smallest, those that were Jesus' followers and disciples received the Holy Spirit. Those who were be named and would be martyred for the faith and would stand up and preach, and those probably that were a lot more quiet and behind the scenes, and no matter who you are, no matter what your personality is, the Holy Spirit is for you and is for me. And we enjoy celebrating and focusing on the Holy Spirit tonight because we too have the opportunity to say, God, fill me with your Spirit. I want all of you. Whatever that looks like, whatever that feels like, whether it's an experience at all like those people experienced as far as the presence of the flame and the tongues and the speaking and all those things, that doesn't matter. But what matters is, are we open to the Spirit of God, and are we hungry for Him tonight? And on a Sunday night, we can be as hungry for Him as they were in the upper room. We can be as hungry for the Spirit of God tonight in June of 2014 as they were back on the first day, on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit. I imagine those people, as they were looking up and around, they were probably speechless at first. I just imagine how whatever they were talking about when it happened, I just imagine it this way. All of a sudden it got real quiet, except for the sound of the wind. So that sound and the visible, whatever the flames were that were coming down, they began to separate and settle on them personally. There was a quietness in the room, I imagine, other than the wind. Then there was an awareness. First there was the quietness, and I imagine there was the awareness of God's presence. Understanding that something was happening to them that had never happened before. And then they began to understand that it was a power that Jesus had spoken about, that He would send, and that power would come upon them to be my witnesses. And so they were filled with the very presence of God. Then we're told in the next verse that they began to speak in tongues. They began to speak. They were quiet, but they began then to speak in tongues. I noticed specifically, and I looked this up in the Greek, the word here that says they began to speak in tongues, it is plural here. Multiple tongues, multiple languages. It wasn't just they were speaking in Greek and Aramaic and maybe one or two languages, but it just, God unloosed their tongues to preach and to speak and to witness in every language that is mentioned in verse 9. Miraculous outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit was the ability to witness. And here God gave them that ability to do that. I see about the Holy Spirit that it was plural, and it was a great outpouring, and it separated into many tongues. And then the second thing that I notice is, again, it was universal. It was on every believer here. And the emphasis, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All of them, all 120 of them, were doing this amazing thing that God gave them the ability to do on all of them. And then it says, and enabled by the Holy Spirit. It's God the Holy Spirit that gives the ability to witness. It's God the Holy Spirit that gives us powers beyond ourselves, power beyond ourselves. It's only God's Spirit that can do that. Reminded of Nehemiah, not by might nor by power, but by thy Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Holy Spirit gives us something that we do not have on our own. We can humble ourselves and quiet ourselves before God's Spirit and be filled with who knows what God might want to say and do in our hearts and our lives, and how He might want to influence us in seeking His Spirit. I also notice about this story, it's the Holy Spirit that enabled them. Always the Holy Spirit. See, the focus is not on the gifts. It's not focused on the abilities of the people. It's not focused on the experiences of the apostles. It's not based on the training that's taken place. It's always enabled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one that gives us the power to be the Christians that God wants us to. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to witness. Nothing else. No amount of experience and time will prepare you to be the witness for Jesus that He wants you to do, other than the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your spirit, in your mind, witnessing for Him. I also see that the tongues that are mentioned here were other known languages. Look at verse 6. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, here are these guys from Libya and Egypt and Mesopotamia and the Medes and the Persians. And they were from these areas. They'd probably been born in these areas. They were displaced Jews from the last 500 years since Israel was destroyed and passed down generation after generation. You know, you begin to lose the distinction of your identity in the melting pot of all these cities and places, but there was something about faith in God that kept them hungry and alive. But what they did not have was the language of Jerusalem. They didn't have the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic. They had all these languages, and they're amazed, it says. They're bewildered because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. God gave the gift of tongues in order for those people to hear the gospel in their own language. In verse 6 we read that. And then verse 11, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God on our own tongues, or in our own tongues. Again, these people are just, it's incredible what they're hearing. They know that they're speaking in Greek. They know they're speaking in Hebrew, but they're hearing it in their own language, and they know that it's an amazing, one-of-a-kind, never-been-seen-before type of amazing act of God. And the word here is the wonders of God. They hear them declaring the wonders of God. It must have been an incredible moment, an incredible day. It was one thing for those who had been with Jesus to begin to understand what was happening. Jesus had explained this to the disciples in those 120. They at least cognitively understood that this was going to happen. But imagine what you would be like if you were from Cappadocia or Pontus in Asia and you come to Jerusalem and all of a sudden you hear in your own... It almost sounds like the Jesus film. You know, they say part of the amazing, marvelous power of the Jesus film around the world with millions of people coming to faith in Christ is they hear Jesus speaking in their own language as portrayed on the screen. And that's a powerful thing for people. The Jesus film, in some ways, I'm not equating it to the day of Pentecost at all, but I'm saying it is a tool that God has used in an amazing way for millions and millions and millions of people in different languages, what, over 1,100 languages, to hear the gospel in their own tongue. Hearing the gospel in your own tongue is an amazing thing, and it was on the day of Pentecost that it is in the Jesus film, as we've been hearing about over the last few months. What an amazing picture. From all over the world, sincere Jews begin to understand who Jesus is and hear the story of Jesus and what was happening. I'm sure for them it was very confusing. God-fearing Jews, they wanted to know. Look at the words that are used to describe the crowds as they see and hear what pours out of the upper room. I mean, you know, I don't know how long the lid was on in the upper room, but it wasn't very long, because they began to preach and speak and go out and talk to people and tell them and declare the wonders and marvels, the wonders of God. And people all over Jerusalem began to hear. What an amazing thing. Verse 6, it says they were bewildered. I just read that. They were bewildered because each one heard them speaking in his own language. In verse 7, they were utterly amazed. The first two words of verse 7, utterly amazed. They ask, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? I mean, this is another thing. They say, I know these guys are fishermen. How do these fishermen know our language? How do they
How in the world can they speak to us in our own language? They were amazed. Verse 7, again, they're amazed. Verse 12, it says, they're perplexed. Amazed and perplexed, verse 12 says, they ask one another, what does this mean? They couldn't understand it. Perplexed. This has to have some important and deep and amazing meaning. What does this mean? They were curious. They wanted to know. I'm sure some of them wanted to know because they wanted to hear what this was about and the amazing power of God. They were bewildered. They were amazed. They were perplexed. They were curious. Some of them we know from the story were skeptical. It says here at the end of our text in verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. I mean, there was all this reaction to what they had heard. Look at these words and how the Holy Spirit, as He was poured out, impacted, and people began to wrestle with who the Holy Spirit was. How amazing and how powerful. I hope tonight, as we have read through this story and talked about it, that it renews the sense of the awesomeness of God's Spirit in our hearts and our lives. He is to be honored. He is to be worshipped. He is to be remembered. He is to be thought about. He is to say, God, I want Your Spirit tonight. I want Your Spirit to touch the things in my heart and my life that You want to. All of a sudden, Jesus telling His disciples about what was going to happen and what they were to do and their job and their responsibility, all of a sudden it begins to dawn on those 120, on those 12 apostles, and they remember the words of Jesus when Jesus said, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When My Holy Spirit comes upon you, the purpose of the Holy Spirit was to witness to Jesus. I imagine that it was a time in those moments or hours after the Pentecost experience that all around that room and all around those 120, they began to understand the purpose of what Jesus had talked to them about. And you will be My witnesses. So Peter stands up in the midst of that. God has been preparing this Peter that we've talked about and almost made fun of at times and noted his personality and all the things about Peter, but Peter knows it's time. Peter has finally come to the place when he said, okay, now I know what You want me to do. Now I know what You called me to do. Now I know what You have called us to be. So verse 14 says, then Peter stood up with the 11. He stood right up with the other 11. They all knew it. They all knew that it was time. They all knew that it was the place. They all knew that that moment had come. And he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And then Peter begins to preach. And the church is born. And the Holy Spirit is poured out. That same Holy Spirit that wants to be filled in our lives and our spirits. We have the great privilege tonight to celebrate Pentecost Sunday. We have the great privilege, not so much in a sense of looking back at history, although that is great to look at the story, but tonight to say, God, we do want Your Holy Spirit. I want to honor Your Spirit. I want to walk in step with Your Spirit. To say, God, we want to be Your witnesses. We want to be used of You. Would You stand as we pray together? Lord God, tonight I thank You for the Holy Spirit, and I thank You for the time that I've enjoyed the last 5 or so weeks in thinking about the hundreds of references to the Holy Spirit in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, as we see the Holy Spirit at work, spreading the gospel, giving strength to the believers and witness and power and helping them to be able to stand up to martyrdom and to be beaten because of their faith in Jesus. We're thankful for the eyewitnesses that were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to go out and preach and teach, and how the amazing, even mathematical model of how Christianity spread in the first century is absolutely amazing. There was so much power in the early church. There was so much power on the day of Pentecost and the days after that we're left kind of wondering and asking, Lord, about Your Holy Spirit today. What do we need to do to sense and to hear and to be led by Your Spirit? God, help us not to be satisfied. Help us not to be too satisfied with where we're at, but to always be saying, God, what do You want to do in us? What do You want to do next?
and to cooperate with the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. Thank you tonight for the privilege to be together. Thank you for your Spirit. May we be hungry for you. May we go from this place and not forget the call to be hungry for your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.